So we appreciate the opportunity we have. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2 for a moment. Philippians chapter number 2. And I kind of risk things coming to church tonight. I didn't come in on two wheels, came in on four, meaning I wasn't in a hurry, but I asked Lily to clean my glasses for me going down the road, and I was on a stretch of road, and I mean, when I take them off, you all are blurry. I can see up close right here, but you're all blurry, and I said, honey, take those right quick and wipe them off, and we was on a straightaway, and I'll just say she gave them back right on time. So a little excitement before we got here, you know, to get us in the spirit. No. Oh, me. But she was being the obedient daughter. But tonight, Philippians chapter number 2, I'm going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture. And I want to share something with you that has become Christian lingo. You know how we toss around phrases and things within the Christian life. Well, there's a phrase tonight that's tossed around. It's a good phrase, but I think sometimes we with this specific phrase, some may wonder about it. How you go about knowing the phrase I'm going to mention to you, and even within the lost world, some people mention this phrase and they toss it around. So I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Philippians 2 and verse number 13. Notice what Paul says here. Philippians 2:13. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And the phrase is, when God moves upon the heart. I know that often I say that, you know, God has put it on my heart. You may have used that terminology. Well, God put it on my heart, and so I did it. Well, what does that really mean, when God puts something on your heart? What's the details to that? What does it mean? How do you know when God puts something on your heart? Is it just emotion, or is it real truth? Has God really put something on our heart? I was actually doing some walking today around my neighborhood. It's a perfect circle. One way in, one way out. We have an inner sidewalk that goes all the way around. And it took me 20 minutes for one lap. I mean, that's Walmart speed, you know, like you're walking in Walmart. That's Walmart walking speed. 20 minutes, not bad at all. Wasn't winded. Now, it was 97 degrees outside, but and had my earbuds in, and I was hesitant even doing that, because sometimes I just want silence. I mean, you know, to really, really think and meditate. I don't want no music. I don't want anything, not even instrumental. I just want silence. But I was walking, and actually I was listening to an interview of a prisoner that's on death row on a certain channel. I like documentaries. I like to learn about how people think, how people got to where they're at, not just, like I said, within the prison system. But there was an investigator talking, and he said, God put it on my heart to meet with this guy. And I don't know why, but it just stuck with me. And he confirmed a lot of things I've been studying this week anyway, but I got home and I started jotting down some things. And I got to thinking, you know, we use that term a lot. God put it on my heart. What does that mean? Anybody can say that, you know, and do something. And two, God gets blamed for a lot of things. Well, God put it on my heart, and so God gets blamed for a lot of things. So what can we glean? What does it mean when God moves upon the heart? How do you know when God moves upon the heart? And what's the purpose? Why does God put things in our hearts? Well, that's what I want to try to answer tonight. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, as it was to me. Number one, what does it mean when God moves upon the heart? What does it mean when a person says, God put it on my heart to do this? It simply means this. According to Philippians 2:13, God is influencing. God is moving. God is urging. Look what he says in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A few words here. The word worketh means to be operable. Operative means to operate is what it means. God is operating is what he says. For it is God which operates in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The word will just desire or to like to do a thing. And so he's saying that for it is God which is operating within you. He's operable. Operative. Is that a word? Operative? Okay. Anyway, let's move on. For it is God which operates in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, how you know that God is putting something on your heart is because he is operating in you to create desire, to like to do something. He is putting an urge within you to do something. Again, our first point is, what does it mean? Well, it means that God is influencing us. He is urging us. Now, the definition of the word urge, listen to this. The definition of the word urge, which is the same definition as the word will, to desire, to like, and the other word worketh, operate. The word urge means to move in a particular direction. To move in a particular direction. And so God is, when he puts something upon your heart and he puts something upon my heart, he is trying to get us in a particular direction. He is putting a holy urge within us. He is urging us. Again, for it is which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Again, the word will, the definition, it means to desire, but it also means to like to do something. Now, it is possible to resist God in some areas. It is possible tonight to quench something that God is trying to do. It means you're putting the fire out. And when God is working and he's operating and he's urging and he's putting something on your heart, he is trying to get you to like it. It's easy to stop and to quench and to put the fire out. Especially when surrender's part of it. Especially when, you know, we try to rationalize the outcome and we try to figure it out. It's hard to move forward sometimes. But the Bible says that it's God, he is operating. He is urging. He is laying something on our heart. He's trying to get us to like something. He's creating desire. And so what does it mean when God moves upon the heart? It means he's influencing us. He's moving us. He's urging us. Again, the definition of the word urge means to move in a particular direction. Turn, if you would, back a few pages to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. I want you to notice something that Paul says about Titus in verse 3. Talking about what does it mean when God moves upon the heart. Galatians chapter number 2. I want to get to verse 3, but for context's sake, look at verse 1. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Look at verse number 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, we know that circumcision is the outward token, Old Testament-wise, of a person's relationship with God, the Jewish person. But Paul was preaching, and those in the Old Testament also preached that there needs to be a circumcision of the heart. And especially in the New Testament, it's to be circumcised of the heart. It's to be that surrender to God for salvation of the heart. And so look at the word compelled in verse 3. It means to drive. It means an urge. It means to be influenced. And so the Bible says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was influenced, was urged, was driven to be circumcised. That just simply means that God was moving on his heart not to do something. Again, circumcision was that outward symbol, but the New Testament is talking about the inward symbol of believing and surrendering, accepting Christ for salvation. Again, I'm just trying to explain when God moves upon the heart, it has to do with compelling and influence. Titus said that God's not in this because I don't have no urge. God's not in this because there isn't no driving force causing me to get this kind of circumcision. He says, I've already trusted Jesus as my Savior on the inside. And so when it comes to God moving on the heart, he'll either urge us to do something or refrain from doing something, is what the Bible's teaching us tonight. So we see that Titus was compelled not to be circumcised as those were trying to hold up the letter of the law. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled, driven, urged to be circumcised. And so what does it mean when somebody says, God put it on my heart? It starts with an urge. It starts with this moving, this driving force. It starts with being influenced. For it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Sometimes it's immediate surrender we do to him. But other times we're standoffish because we don't know. I mean, think about Gideon. Lord, I'm the poorest of the bunch in my house. I'm the youngest, and I don't know. And what about Moses? I'm slow of speech. And all these excuses to the Word of God we have as to why men and women didn't do things. But nonetheless, it's an influence. And God is working tonight in all of us to do of his good pleasure. Whatever God wants us to do, he will create within us a heart to do it. There's nothing more dreadful and draining than trying to do something when your heart's not in it. I mean, it is just work. I mean, you know, contrasted to the other, when God puts something in your heart to do and you're doing it, it's joyful. But on the contrary, doing something when your heart's not into it is dreadful. And so I want to be on the other side where I'm doing what God wants me to do, and there's joy in it, there's benefit in it, and there's fruit being bared. And so what does it mean? It means to be influenced by God. Philippians 2:13, Galatians 2:3. Now, let's go a step further. When God moves upon the heart, we see what it means, but how do you know? How do you know? We know it means influence. We know it means urge. We know it means drive. But as I said in my introduction, many people say, God told me to do this. Many people say, God put it on my heart. There are cults tonight where they said that they got their message from God and they're going out, you know, committing murders. I think about 9/11. We're approaching 9/11, you know. They claim they got their message from God through Muhammad and drove those planes into the Twin Towers. And so how do you know? How do you know when God's putting something on your heart? We know it means urge, but how do you know it's God and not? And how do you know it's God and it's not the enemy trying to get us off track? How do you know? How do I know? It boils down to one word: truth. Truth. Turn to 1 John chapter number 4. What does it mean? It means influence, urge. How do you know when God's putting something on your heart? Because you try it with truth. You test it with truth. 1 John chapter number 4. Notice what he says in verse 1, the epistles of John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test the spirits. Examine the spirits. What you feel that you think God may be putting on your heart, if you want to know it's truly Him, you have to examine what you're feeling. And you have to run it through the filter of God's Word. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Examine the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And look at verse 2. He says, hereby, this is how you try the spirits. This is how you examine to see if God is truly speaking to you, speaking to me, speaking through somebody else. This is it. Hereby, know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Look down at verse number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so he's saying back in verse number 2, hereby know we the spirit of God. And he talks about every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come to the flesh is of God. What does that mean? He's talking about truth. That's truth. Jesus Christ is coming to the flesh. He's God. That is truth. And so he's telling us that we test or we try the spirits. When we feel an urge that God may be speaking to us to do something, we have to examine it. If it lines up with truth, and this, it is an influence, it's an urge that you feel that may be coming from God, and it lines up with truth, it most likely is God. If it's something that contradicts spirit, then it's not of God. If it's something that contradicts God's word, then it's not of God. Verse number 3 says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He's talking about truth being the filter. And, you know, you can run into people and they say, we're Jehovah Witnesses. I pick on them a lot, but we're Jehovah Witnesses. And, you know, here's what we have to offer. Here's the Watchtower tract. But they don't believe that Jesus is God. And if you put them on the spot, no, we don't believe in the Trinity, no. Guess what? They're the spirit of error. They're not of the truth, and that's what the Bible says. And so we don't believe what they say. We don't go to their cult meetings, the Mormons, all of them. They have some kind of man in the stead of Jesus Christ, which they're worshiping and get their truth from. This is the spirit of error. And so when we say that the Lord is moving upon our heart, placing something on our heart, we believe that He's creating within us a desire to do something. Well, if it lines up with truth, then most likely it's Him. Will this cause me to be a bigger fruit bearer? Will God get glorified out of this? Can I serve Him in a capacity that I feel He wants me to? If these things line up, then most likely it's God. But nonetheless, this is how you know. It has to do with running it through the filter of God's Word. I jotted this down today. A person that confesses truth by a mind supernaturally instructed and illuminated does it by the Spirit of God. And so a person that confesses truth by a mind, teaches truth, shares truth by a mind supernaturally instructed and illuminated does it by the Spirit of God. And so in other words, if God is moving upon you and it lines up with truth, then it's God that is doing the moving. And so so tonight we see, how do you know? Well, we know because we try it through truth. Look at verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error will lead you into worldliness. The spirit of error will lead you into the world system. The spirit of truth and the spirit of God will lead you to God. And the more pure that pure of life you're being led into is a firm signature that it is God. If you feel like God is moving you in a direction and it is producing holiness in your life, that is the spirit signature. And so when God speaks, it moves us into a holy life. When the world speaks or the spirit of error speaks, it leads us into worldliness. Somebody said one time, well, you know, God led me here. God led me away from that church. Where do you go to church now? Nowhere. That wasn't the spirit of God. That was the spirit of error. You know? And you want to just rear back and preach to them sometimes because you know that they're just giving you an excuse. And so it gets me sometimes. You know, God will never lead anybody out of church. He will always lead us into some church somewhere where the truth is being preached and taught. So that's how you know, through truth. And what does it mean? It means an urge, an influencing. But then I want you to notice the third thing. What's the purpose of it? Why does God put stuff on our hearts? Why does God move and why does God influence our hearts and try to get us pliable to a place of serving Him in a certain area? Well, He does it because it has to do with one word, and that word is accomplishment. Accomplishment. The purpose of God moving upon our hearts has to do with accomplishment. He wants to accomplish something. Isaiah 55:11, you can turn or just listen along. In Isaiah 55:11, notice what Isaiah says. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. And here it is. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper, bear fruit in the thing whereunto I sent it. And again, that's Isaiah 55:11. I'll read it again. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. That's God speaking and God urging and God influencing because He has a purpose. And we test that by the filter of His word, if it's God indeed speaking to us. And if it is, He's wanting to accomplish something. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And, of course, the word sent there or sent it speaks for itself. It means to send away. So God will move on a person's heart and send them away with His word to accomplish something. That's exactly what it means. Now, I want to end the lesson tonight with an example. And it's going to take me a minute. And it's kind of Bible drill night. So that's Isaiah 55:11. Keep that in your mind. He is sending a word in with us to accomplish something. Look at Acts 8 for a moment. And we'll bring it to a close in a few moments here in Acts 8. While you're turning there, Acts 8:26. Again, Isaiah 55:11, He is sending His word, speaking, moving on our hearts for a particular reason, something He wants to accomplish. Now, in the book of Acts, I guess I better turn there, ran out of paper clips. In the book of Acts, chapter number 8, verse number 26, we have Philip and the eunuch. Notice what happens here. Look in verse 26 of Acts 8. And the angel of the Lord, and here it is, spake unto Philip, urged Philip, influenced Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Look at this, which is desert. If you read previous verses where Philip was, people were getting saved, God was moving, God was blessing, but all of a sudden, Philip had an urge to leave this location and go that location. I mean, things were happening here. But the angel of the Lord spake, urged him, was influencing his heart. I know me. If I was where things were happening, God would have to create that desire to want to do that, like we said in the beginning, because things were happening. But God did that with Philip, and he went to a desert place. Now, only God can put something like that on someone's heart to move one location and go to another one that's totally desolate, totally desolate. Look at verse number 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, urged him, was lighting his heart up, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So far, left the multitudes of blessings, backside of to a complete desert with one person there, answering the call of God. In verse number 30, the Bible says, and Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Listen, it is so, what's the word I'm looking for? Necessary to make sure we hear from God, because there is somebody out there. If it's not one person, there's many people. God has somebody out there for us to minister to, and we have to make sure we're listening to him, because indeed, this man was in a jam trying to understand the Bible, couldn't understand the Bible. And so God urged Philip, and now he's here. He's that man in verse 31. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So there's a desire on the eunuch side as well. Two desires met. And that's exactly what God does. He puts desire with desire. And there's ministry there. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip was saying, this was Jesus. This is the man. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. We see right here the evident purpose as to why God moves upon our hearts. He gives us an urge. Sometimes he has to work it in so that we'll accept it. And then once the desire is created, we follow through. You know, we discern it. We try it with the truth of God's word. And then once we are ultimately walking in our purpose, the purpose is coming to fruition, we see that God has something he wanted to accomplish. In this case, it was the eunuch. He moved on Philip all the way from his previous location of blessings upon blessings, but he urged and he went. One man, two desires met, and he got saved and went on his way. And so tonight, when you hear the term, and we all have, God put it on my heart. What does that mean? What does that mean, God put it on my heart? It means an urge. We've got to test it through truth, but there's a purpose, and it means that God wants to accomplish something. And that's the lesson tonight, when God moves upon the heart. And just something to think about and chew on, you know. I think about things like that a lot, little phrases we use, terms we use. You know, it's important to know why we believe what we believe and things that we say, because a lot of people just don't know our lingo. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy. And Father, although our time is short on Wednesday nights together, we do value our time together in prayer and around your word. And Father, we're just conscious, Lord, tonight of the things that we feel you have placed upon our hearts. Lord, we know that we can walk assuredly, confidently in everything we do because we filter things, emotions we feel, things we feel you may have us do. We filter that through your word. Will it make us a fruit bearer? Will it cause us to bring you glory? And Lord, we know that the reason for all of this is because you want to accomplish things in our life. Help us to walk uprightly in you, going after you and bringing you glory. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are a few minutes ahead of schedule, or a few minutes early from closing. Ultimately closing, does anybody have anything they want to say or...